And it was entitled, Where God Put Water. And I thought I would take an opportunity to share that with you. I thought it was worthwhile, and it was very interesting to me. And so I've adapted that to make that my lesson today. So our purpose of our lesson today is to bring to light 8 different places mentioned in the Bible where God put water. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken a trip to the desert. I never have, but I can only imagine what it would be like. If you decided to take a guided tour of one of America's deserts, would you feel argumentative or judgmental toward your guide if he insisted that you take at least a quart of water with you? Well, I hope you wouldn't. You know, as one expends energy hiking through a dry, hot desert, one would soon become very thirsty. Thirst is the body's warning system of saying, I need water. Without water, the body becomes dehydrated and left untreated. What would happen? You'd die, wouldn't you? So why did our God and Creator of the universe make us that way? I don't know. But I do know this, that even a baby, before it even knows that God exists, they know that moisture stands between thirst and satisfaction. Water is the world's most basic solvent, able to dissolve other substances. Therefore, it is used in many cleaning processes. Just take, for example, us in America. We use it to clean our clothes. We clean our dishes. We clean our automobiles. We clean our bodies. And then there's a host of other things that we could talk about that we use water to clean with. In the Old Testament, we read about water being the cleaning agent used in the priesthood for physical and ceremonial cleanings. Exodus 30 and 20. Exodus 19, we see Moses consecrating the people before they approach Mount Sinai, where God is going to speak to them. And so he commands them to wash their clothes. Also, there are instances where we can think of several stories in the Bible where guests' feet were washed with water. That was a common courtesy that people did back then. And an example that I would use is Abraham did that to the 3 angels who visited him. That's in Genesis 18 and 4. Now, why would God use water as the main cleaning agent in our lives? Have any idea? I don't know. But it seems quite obvious that God put water between filth and cleanliness. In Genesis 6 chapter, verse 1 through 7, we read that every thought and imagination of mankind's heart was wicked, except for Noah, who found grace in the sight of the Lord. Because of man's wickedness, God decided to destroy the living things on the earth. And he said, I'm going to do that with a flood of water. And only Noah, his family, and the animals they took with them on the ark were saved. In Genesis, the 7th chapter, verse 23, this is what it said. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Thus it was so that during the time of Noah walking the face of the earth, God put water between sin and life. Why did God choose that method to get rid of sinful disgust? I don't know. But he did. We have that story recorded in the Bible, and we know the Bible is true. Well, as we continue our journey through the Bible, we read the story of Moses leading Israel out of Egypt. And there in Egypt, they were brutally used as slaves. Moses led them away from that through God's help. When the hard-hearted Pharaoh pursued the Israelites with his army into the wilderness, they caught up with him at the Red Sea. Can you imagine the fear that came upon the people when they were trapped between the army of the Egyptians and the Red Sea? Well, with God's infinite power, he parted the water of the sea and he allowed Israel to cross through it on dry ground. With God putting water between Israel's bondage to Egypt and freedom from their oppressors, the sea collapsed under the Egyptian army, killing all of them as they tried to pass through the sea in pursuit of the Israelites. As the Apostle Paul related this story to the Corinthians, this is what he said. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So as we look at item number 5, God also put water between sin and sanctification. Before the priest could enter to the holy place of the tabernacle to minister to Israel's spiritual needs, they were required by God to be washed with what? With water. This was done so they could be sanctified, or in other words, set apart to be made holy, fit to minister before the Lord. We find that in Exodus 40, chapter 40, verse 11 through 16. Now let's go to the next category. We're going to start out with 2 Kings 5th chapter, verse 1. This is what it says. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given him victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Because he was told by the servant girl from Israel that a prophet of God in Samaria could heal him, he decided to go and see the prophet who was named, anybody remember? Elisha. I always get the two, Elijah and Elisha, mixed up. In this case, it was Elisha. Because Naaman's expectations were not met by the instructions that came from the prophet's servant, Naaman became enraged. He was so enraged, he just decided to pack up and go back home. And as he was leaving on his way home, this is what one of his servants said to him, his lowly little servant. He came near and he spoke to him and he said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, just as he was instructed. And according to the saying of the man of God, and his, this is what he did, he followed his directions, and guess what? It says his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I want to ask you a question. Was it the water that healed Naaman, or was it God? Now, if you say it was God, then why did he have to dip 7 times into the water of the Jordan River? I think the answer is very simple. He had to do it because God asked him to. It's that simple. God asked him to. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he desires. The scripture tells us that. Romans 9 and 20. "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, 'Why have you made me like this?'" Now we know that Naaman thought, I can go clean in rivers near my where I live, and they're way cleaner water than Jordan River. You know the distance from Syria to Samaria? Have you ever thought about how far he traveled to be healed from his leprosy? I did a little research. I found if you went in a straight line, it was at least 270 miles from Syria to Samaria. Now, do you think for even a moment that if Naaman would have refused to humble himself and dip those 7 times in the Jordan River, that God would have allowed him to be healed of leprosy? You know what? I think there's plenty of people that would. You know, before you answer, think about how loving and merciful God is. And how for Naaman traveling all that way, not to mention all the gifts that he brought. Now, doesn't that count for something? That's the way the world thinks. But you can draw your own conclusions, but it seems quite obvious to me God put water between sickness and health. Now, I'd like to read a passage in John, the ninth chapter. Let me see something here. That's where I wanted to be. Did I have that on the wrong place a while ago? John 9, starting verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind like this? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Therefore the neighbor and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not the one who sat begging? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Now let me ask you this. What gave the man his sight? Was it God? Was it Christ? Was it faith? Maybe you might say it was the spit. Or maybe it was the dirt. Or maybe it was the water that was in the pool. Or maybe it was just his obedience. But no matter how you answer that question, in all these things involved in this man's good fortune, we know that God put water between blindness and sight. Not long ago, before Jesus ascended up into heaven, in Matthew the 28th chapter, verse 18 through 20, this is what it says. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This baptism commanded by Christ with all authority given to him in heaven and in earth that came down from his Father, this is what it is. It is a burial in water. A burial in water. It's spelt burial, but we say burial in water. Romans 6, chapter verse 3 through 6. Acts 8, 36 through 38. And there's other scriptures we could use. This baptism is also for remission of sins. Acts 2, 38. This baptism, in a figure, washes away our sins. It puts one into Christ's body. It causes one to put on Christ. It's part of Christ's great commission, and it's commanded in Acts chapter 10, verse 48. God put water between sin and salvation. So I reach my conclusion. By God's design, water is one of the most precious and necessary commodities on earth. Because of its absence in space, the astronauts use a complex water system that squeezes every last drop of it available into drinking liquid for them to survive. Now, this machine that they use, I don't want to gross you out, but this machine filters a mixture of recycled shower water, sweat, urine from themselves, urine from their lab animals, and any other thing that produces H2O. That's how they survive in space. And that's how precious water is. Well, as I've laid out today, God has put water between many things, as we've mentioned. But none of them are more important than eternal life and eternal death. Mark 8, chapter verse 36 through 38 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words is the adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You see, the words of Christ are extremely important to every one of us. And as I got to this point in my lesson, it caused me to remember a story about some coal miners trapped for several days in a flooded mine. And they were interviewing some of these men on the television as they had been rescued. But before they were rescued, all the men were very fearful of losing their lives. It was a very, very perilous situation. One man's fear prompted him to ask someone to baptize him. And as they related the story, he was advised from a fellow miner that being baptized wasn't necessary to be saved from his sins. And I remember that story and I think, whatever happened to that guy? Did he ever consider his salvation anymore after he was rescued? I know they were extremely grateful that they were still, that they were alive and well. But did he follow up? Did he read the scriptures? Did he read the words that came from Jesus? Or did he just listen to one of his fellow coal miners who said, "Nah, don't worry about it. God will save you." You know, in America and other countries, many so-called Christian churches adamantly insist that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Those who believe in being baptized for their remission of sins are many times berated because these so-called Christians say we think we can be saved by water instead of faith or instead of grace. "Oh, you think salvation comes out of a spigot," I had a man tell me one time. Mark the second chapter, verse 17, Jesus told the Pharisees, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now we know by the grace of God that Naaman was physically healed of the dreaded disease called leprosy. As you know, back then, there was no such thing as being healed of leprosy. Once you had it, it just progressively got worse until your ears and your nose rotted off, your appendages and all kinds of horrible things. It was a terrible disease. But by the grace of God, Naaman was healed. That healing only took place because he finally became willing to obey the prophet's instruction that came from who? Came from God. Through God's prophet. Through the grace of God and by the blood of Christ, through the obedience to God's will, because of faith in Christ and our God who raised him from the dead, even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And I'm not sure where I'm at. I'm coming up on this. I'll just leave that there. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, was told by Jesus, John 3:3, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." God put water between the old life of sin and the new life that we find in Christ Jesus. We must beware of those who try to make water mean something else than what it does to us in the Scripture. We must be aware of those who in the name of faith, make light of clear commandments of Christ. There are many passages in the New Testament that teach that we are saved by faith, but there is a vast difference in being saved by faith and being saved by faith alone. And that's the crux of the problem. We have millions of people that are led astray saying that they are saved by faith alone. Do you realize that that verse, the expression faith alone, is only used in the Bible one time? One time. James 2 chapter verse 24. And this is what James 2:24 says. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Isn't that amazing? How many people in the world who really, truly think Christ is very special, but then they teach that they are saved by faith alone. Mark the 16th chapter, verse 16, it says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Baptism is very important, not because I said so, because the will of man says so, but because the power and the authority of Christ who made it part of his gospel said so. So, in review, as I conclude this, these are the things that we've mentioned. God has put water between thirst and satisfaction, between filth, cleanliness, between sin and life, between bondage and freedom, sin and sanctification, sickness and in health, blindness and sight, and the old life of sin and the newborn life of salvation. So, if in your life you have reached the same desperate conclusion that the Jews did in Jerusalem, you remember they were the ones that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then after Peter talked to him, the Scripture says they were cut to the heart. They were desperate. And anyone who comes to Christ must have that same desperate feeling that I am a sinner and my only hope of eternal life is through Christ my Lord. So if you're in that position today, We're gonna sing a closing song to invite you to obey the Lord today while you still have opportunity. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, and Peter said to them, this is what he told those desperate people. They wanted to know, what can we do? We're stuck. What can we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God called to himself. So we plead with you, if you've got this desperate feeling, there's no better time than now while we stand and sing the number selected.